Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we did last week, the sermon summary that you found in your bulletin will be projected for you so you can fill in the gaps. They'll give you the answers. I know that that's kind of been an issue in the past. What is he trying to say? So now you got the answers. You know, I think we all want to believe that God has a wonderful and specific plan for our lives. We want to know that our life is not just random events and that the big guy upstairs is busy shaping the events of the day, the week, the month, and the year. But what happens when that plan doesn't seem to move in the direction we'd like? You're happily married, your children are growing up, you're enjoying the natural transitions that take place as they move through school and into the next stages of their life. And then one day your wife says, "Guess what? I just saw the doctor and he said we're going to have twins." Isn't that great? And the only thing you can say is, "Honey, I need to sit down." Or maybe you have a job that you really like, a job that you know you're good at, but one day the boss calls you in and he says, "I'm sorry, but we're going to need to make some changes. We're going to have to let you go." And all you can think is, "Lord, what's that about? I'm made to do what I'm doing, and I really thought I was being effective for my family, effective for you." Or maybe your loved one is fighting a serious illness, and you've been praying that God would come through with the healing that you want so much. But the doctor calls, and he gives you those test results that you were fearing you were going to hear. What do you do when you wonder what God's plan is really all about? Well, that was the situation that the Israelites were facing in Jeremiah chapter 29. The Jewish people had a beautiful history of God coming through for them in crisis. In Exodus, the Lord told Moses, "I've seen the misery of my people, and I'm concerned about their suffering at the hand of the Egyptians, so I'm going to bring them out of the land of Egypt." And that's just what he did. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt, gave them the land that he had promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Now, for some 800 years, they were largely unfaithful to God, but he continued to be faithful to his promises. And finally, in an effort to convince them how serious it was to worship other gods because it would lead them to eternal destruction, he allowed the Assyrians to capture the rebellious northern kingdom. But even that tragic event didn't work. And then as we heard last week, around 721 BC, that same Assyrian army invaded the southern kingdom of Judah. We heard a couple of weeks ago how the commander of that army said, "No one can deliver you out of the hands of the king of Assyria. Surrender to us now, and we will let you live." But King Hezekiah trusted God's promise given through Isaiah, and the Lord delivered his people from that threat. But now, about 130 years later, in Jeremiah's time, things had changed. Hezekiah was followed by three kings, each more wicked and unfaithful than the one before. And in 597 BC, the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem and took some 3,000 prisoners back to Babylon as slaves, including, as we heard today, the king and the court officials, all the skilled workers. The whole nation was saying, "This isn't supposed to happen. We are the chosen people, the apple of God's eye. What's going on?" And refusing to believe that God might be trying to tell them something, they thought, "Well, this won't last long." And in fact, the court prophet Hananiah even said that God had told him that in 2 years he would break the yoke of the king of Babylon and bring their captured loved ones home. But Jeremiah knew different. Our Old Testament reading is a portion of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to those that had been taken to Babylon. In essence, he said, "You're not coming home for a while. In fact, to be exact, 70 years. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, be fruitful and multiply." And he even told them to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because as it prospers, so you will prosper. Now, I'm sure that those Israelites thought, you have got to be kidding. Settle down in a foreign land, pray for the pagans who forcibly carried us into captivity. These children are the enemies of our God. They ransacked the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed God's temple. They killed his people. There is absolutely no way that God would have us settle down and pray for their well-being. Now, when we hear God say that he's going to eventually bring these people back to the promised land, I think we say, wow, that's great. In spite of their sinful ways, in spite of chasing after other gods, God didn't give up on them. And in just 70 years, he's going to return them to the promised land. What an awesome act of grace and mercy. But the Israelites were thinking, are you telling me that we got to live in this rotten country for the next 70 years? Most of us are going to be dead by then. What kind of a plan is that? That can't be right. What kind of a God would do this? Have you ever had somebody say to you, you brought this on yourself? I don't know about you, but many times when I was younger, I heard that while I was growing up. Now, I probably should still be hearing that now, but nobody wants to tell an adult, you know. But I hated it every time because deep in my heart I knew those words were true even though I didn't want them to be. The people of Jeremiah's day refused to believe that they had anything to do with the situation that they found themselves in. For years they'd lived under that false assumption that because they were God's chosen people and the guardians of the Lord's temple, they could simply live their lives any way they pleased. And God was certainly patient, even though they continued to do everything he told them not to do, even sending warning after warning through his prophets, promising that if they changed their ways, he wouldn't punish them as they deserved. But they refused to believe God. They refused to believe that he would actually follow through on his threats. And so God used those 70 years of exile to show them that he was serious with both his threats and his promise to bring them back. Now, when you look at the big picture, you can see that God was really busy working behind the scenes in the hearts and the lives of his people. Even though they wouldn't see it, even though they should have known that they brought this upon themselves, they were their own worst enemies. In the same way, God is always working behind the scenes of your life, even if you don't understand it at the time. You know, not many people would say, thank you, God, that I lost my job. Or, thank you, God, that my life has taken a different route than I had planned, like having twins when I least expected. Not many people would say that, because it just doesn't fit our idea of the way life is supposed to be. But you really can pray those words, because you have God's promise through the Apostle Paul. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The things that happen in your life may not always be the easiest or the most convenient, but you can know that God will work through every event in your life and bring blessing out of it, both those things that you bring upon yourself and those things that simply happen because you live in a broken and sinful world. See, that's what God was saying to those exiles through Jeremiah. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. And even though those words were spoken to the people of Israel, they are also words to you. Because of the restored relationship God has made with you in Christ, you are his child and an inheritor of all of his promises. Because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God has called you into his family, and all of those promises, that he made to his Old Testament people are your promises as God takes you through this life toward your home in heaven. Now, if you were in a blimp watching a parade, you'd be able to see the places where the parade was moving smoothly as it was planned. And you could see those places where maybe a float had broken down or a balloon had collapsed. And because of that, the parade has slowed to a halt. But if you were high enough, you could look down and see the whole thing. You could see the beginning and the end, the good and the bad and everything in between. You see, that's how God sees your life. He sees the beginning of your life, the end of your life, and everything in between. And in the midst of it all, he says that he is with you, that he will see to it that the parade, the journey of your life, will complete just as it should, just as he intends. As people who have been redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ, we have a hope and a future that goes far beyond the events of this life. Your hope and future is grounded in the promise that you will live in eternity with God himself. And absolutely nothing can change that. Again, as St. Paul says, and I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I want us to read this together. Because this is such a powerful promise from God. I want you to, let's read this together. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing will separate you from God's love. That's what Paul is reminding us of. And with the guarantee of that promise, we can live our lives each and every day with that confidence and faith, facing whatever may come to us in this life with courage, and truly enjoying the blessings of this life as the undeserved gifts that they are to us. Jeremiah prophesied that very reality when he said in chapter 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." As Jeremiah said that, he was telling us exactly what God was going to do when he sent Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. Because of Jesus, when you get up each morning, you can pray, "Lord, you've already seen this day that I'm about to experience. You know ahead of time every interruption I'm going to face, every cranky person in the office, every flat tire, every traffic jam, every moment of frustration. You know exactly what I'm going to face, the good and the bad. But I know I can face this day with hope and confidence, for you have accomplished my greatest need in Christ. And I ask you to give me the strength to face whatever this day brings with the hope that he gives." See, that's the confidence that Christ gives to you. And knowing that, believing that, trusting that, will help you face any problem that comes your way. Because God's plan for you will never fail. Amen.